Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 24th chapter. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at me. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you have seen I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Spring has sprung. Vaccinations are being administered. We are cautiously starting to emerge from our pandemic cloisters. The professional baseball season is in full swing, and the Cincinnati Reds stand atop the National League Central Division. The air seems to be lighter, blowing with at least a slight cool breeze of hopeful reemergence. And all of that reminded me this week of the words of perhaps one of the greatest philosophers ever to grace a baseball diamond, Yogi Berra, who once famously said, "It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till it's over." And that's the message capturing the disciples in our gospel text today, and it's the one they so powerfully communicate in our reading from the book of Acts. As we begin this morning, I want to assure you that my message today is relatively short, operative word relatively, simple and to the point. I promise this service today will not go into extra innings. In fact, I can summarize the sermon in just one sentence. Here it is. God is a God of second chances. But to seize your chance, you must live in the sure conviction that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. God is a God of second chances, but to seize your chance, you must live with the sure conviction that Jesus Christ is risen. Let's start to unpack that first by returning to the events of that first Easter day. Luke and John both thought that this scene was so important for us to behold that they both include it in their gospel narrative. Last week we heard John's version, this week we hear Luke's. As we begin, remember that John told us that the disciples had barricaded themselves inside a house behind locked doors because of their fear of the authorities. For nearly 72 hours, from the previous Thursday night until that Sunday morning, just one horrible, despair-inducing thought had permeated their minds. It's over. It's over. It's over. They wondered, hadn't Jesus even said something like that on the cross right before he died? All that they had experienced with him these past 3 years, listening to his unparalleled teaching, standing with him as great crowds rushed headlong toward them to hear his every word, witnessing miracle after miracle too numerous to count and so wonderful in nature that the attempt to describe them strained the limits of human expression. All that and more is over. It's over. It's over. But just that morning, as the first pinkish rays of light splash across the sky, beginning their assault on the grim darkness of that long, bleak night, some of them stood in wonder at an empty tomb. That day, as the sun coursed its familiar arc, a strange thought began to trace its way through their hushed, halted conversations. Maybe, just maybe, it ain't over. And maybe, just maybe, the one who decides when it is finally, fully, and forever over is not the one who betrayed them, is not the members of the ruling council, nor the high priest, nor even the Roman governor, and certainly not, as they had so lately and painfully discovered, not even the disciples themselves. Maybe, just maybe, the one who decides when this story, the story, his story, history itself, is finally, fully, and forever over, just came back from the dead. Sparks fly as the thoughts arc the circuits of their collective conscience. They try to imagine it, desperately wrapping their minds around the unimaginable, seeking rational explanation for an empty grave and the women's outrageous claims, and then suddenly, there's a knock on the door. And for more than just a brief instant, for more than just a pregnant pause in the strange silence, that same tortured thought once again rises in their collective conscience. Now, it's over. It's really over. The authorities must be outside, ready to rush in and drag them away. But deafening sighs of relief thunder across the room as they hear the familiar voices of Cleopas and his companion, fellow followers of Jesus who had left the city earlier that day. They enter the room and tell an astonishing tale, how they had been arguing as they traveled back to a nearby village when a fellow traveler overtook them, how he engaged them in conversation so intense they never could quite catch a good look at him, how he filled their minds with such clear view of Scripture that their physical sight was obscured, veiled, that is, until he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. At that moment, Luke tells us their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Their hearts burned with hope as they rushed back to tell the other disciples that it ain't over till it's over. And the one who decides when it is finally, fully, and forever over had just fed them dinner. As the other disciples ponder what this new element to the story could mean, Jesus surprises all by suddenly appearing and standing in their midst and saying, "Peace be with you." It's the familiar greeting of shalom, but from the mouth of Jesus on this occasion, it means nothing less than, "Gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, it ain't over." It ain't over, because standing right there with them is the God of second chances. The God who turns back death itself and will defeat all of the forces arrayed against you right now today. The ones that render you weak in the knees. The ones that cause your spirit to wilt. The ones that leave you lame and begging on the side of the road. That's precisely the kind of individual that the apostles Peter and John would encounter just a few short months after that first Easter day. By then, they had become fully convinced that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They had seen him multiple times. He had opened their minds and hearts to the scriptures, explaining why he had to suffer and how through that suffering he had overcome sin and death and the devil. They had watched him ascend back into the heavens and experienced the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them and so many others at Pentecost. As they walk into the temple that afternoon to praise God for all that he has done among them and through them in their midst, they catch sight of a man, crippled from birth, lying at the entrance to the temple. And he is all of us, and we are all him. We too have congenitally crippled spirits, suffering under the curse of Adam's sin, and are left to beg our way through life. But here at the gate called Beautiful, Peter speaks sublime words to this man who represents each one of us. He says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Peter takes him by the hand and he helps him up. Feet and ankles that had always betrayed now strongly support. His lungs fill with a fresh, cool breath. The man's heart dances, his body leaps, shouts of praise gush over his lips. For the first time in his life, he walks through the gate and into the temple to worship the God he once had thought had long ago abandoned him. He is the most enthusiastic worshiper in anyone's memory, and it causes quite a stir amongst the onlookers. Some conjecture that these two men possess some unique, innate, magical power. Others fancy that perhaps being especially pious, God has enabled them to work such a wonderful, great miracle. And Peter is quick to disabuse the crowd of such false notions. This man's second chance had no such genesis. Notice, though, that instead of telling them, "We have received power from the Holy Spirit," Peter preaches the resurrection. He says, "God has glorified his servant, Jesus." And Peter is paraphrasing the Greek translation of the prophet Isaiah, where he wrote, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." The word translated exalted in Isaiah and the word translated glorified in Acts is the same Greek word. Peter is saying that Isaiah's prophecy has been fulfilled in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And next, Peter quite pointedly calls the members of the crowd out for their complicity in the crucifixion of Jesus. But then look what happens immediately afterwards. If we didn't know the story so well, we might expect Peter to start sounding like one of those street preachers standing on the quad of a college campus, screaming in the students' faces, "Judgment Day is going down! Better burn your cap and gown!" But amazingly, that's not what Peter says. Instead of pronouncing judgment, he holds out the wonderful promise of a second chance. In essence, he says, "It ain't over till it's over. And today, it's not over. Today, it's not over. It's not too late for you. It's not too late to change the course of your life. It's not too late to start anew in your marriage, maybe in that calling that God has been tugging at your heart for some time and you've always pushed away, maybe out of fear. It's not too late to repent. It's not too late to turn from that favorite besetting sin that threatens to take over and ruin your life. It's not too late to start moving forward, to put a great distance between you and it through a long obedience in the same direction." Peter says, "Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. That's astonishing if we know anything about the New Testament, that here Peter would say, it's not too late, because it ain't over till it's over. That word Peter uses to translate times of refreshing, it's anakupsis in the Greek. It originally just described the blowing of a cool wind, and then it came to mean the relenting of God's judgment. It's used one time in the Old Testament when God ceased one of the plagues against the Pharaoh. That wind, that fresh wind, would be something that would indeed be refreshing in an arid climate. And then eventually it came to mean be a descriptive way of describing the blessings of the Messianic age. Peter is saying to this crowd, even though you rejected your Messiah, even though you were complicitous in his death, Pilate wanted to let him go, but you demanded he be crucified. Even with all of that, it is not too late. If you will repent and turn to God, Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom now. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story. The people didn't repent, and the city was destroyed less than four decades later. But if we repent of our sin, God offers us a second chance. If we start following his plan and his call in our lives, God opens new doors for us. And when we do, a cool, refreshing breeze begins to blow within our spirits. As we open the rooms of our hearts, the spaces that we closed off to him so long ago, he drives out the dark, musty, dank, putrid, sin-scented air that has fouled the lungs of our spirits for far too long. It feels so good to breathe the clean, fresh air of God's Holy Spirit. If you keep breathing it in, it starts to seem that anything is possible. Because with God, all things are possible. I'm not sure how many of you follow the sport of professional bicycle racing. You might be surprised, given all the amount of time that I spend on the bike trails around here in Dayton, that I don't follow the sport very closely myself. But I was intrigued to read an article in this week's Wall Street Journal about a professional racer named Mark Cavendish. The article says this. It says, at his peak, Cavendish was the fastest sprinter on two wheels, a ferocious cannonball of raw power who collected an Olympic silver medal on the track, a world championship on the road, and 146 world tour races, including an astonishing 30 stages of the Tour de France. But in the late half of the last decade, his health and luck turned dramatically. In 2017, he was diagnosed with the Epstein-Barr virus. It flattened him with fatigue and turned mundane tasks into mountain climbs that he described as not being able to walk upstairs without going to sleep. He went from routine wins to losing every stage of every race save one over a four-year period. He was done, and depression set in. And then last Monday, April 12th, Mark Cavendish won a bike race. And on Tuesday, he won another. And on Wednesday, he won a third. He had not won one single bike race in 3 years, and now, before the week was out, he'd won three in a row. That feat, accomplished in successive stages of the Tour of Turkey, shook the sport like a primal scream. And after the victories, Cavendish said this. He said, imagine if you spent 10 years of your life building a house and a bulldozer comes and knocks it down. You've got to start from scratch again, and that's basically what I had to do. Some of us in this room have known that process. Through our own mistakes, the consequences of our own behaviors, or the evil of another, combination of a two, or just plain bad luck, found ourselves starting at the finish line, starting again at the start line, with the finish line far off, wondering how we'll ever get our lives back on track. Others of you are at that start line today, and it seems so overwhelming. Others are still running in the wrong direction, and it's time to stop and turn around. At the beginning of the process, I can tell you, it seems like a marathon straight up a tall mountain is stretching out before you. It seems like it's all too much, because it is. You can't do it alone. You need God's help, and you need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters. But remember this, God is a God of second chances. As you live your life founded upon the sure conviction that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, God will sustain you and strengthen you with the same power that burst Jesus Christ forth from the tomb. He will lead you to final, full, and complete victory. Yes, you will stumble and fall from time to time. There will be seasons of discouragement, but never, 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 never give up. Always remember that it ain't over till it's over. And the one who decides when this story, your story, his story, history itself, is finally, fully, and forever over, has risen from the dead. And if you truly believe that, he will ensure that you will do likewise.